continue thinking about our theme, knowing God and His full purpose. In our first session today, we were thinking about knowing God as a Father. And in the second session, we thought of knowing Jesus as our forerunner and our elder brother who's gone ahead of us. So today, in this session, I want to think about the Holy Spirit. There are many times in the New Testament you read a lot about the Father and the Son. Like, whoever denies the Father and the Son, verses like that, on John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son as the Father also. And very often, it's as if just the Father and the Son are mentioned. And this has led to some people, and I met some people like this, who believe God's not a Trinity, but only two persons. The Father and the Son. Why is it? I mean, there are places where it says the Holy Spirit came like a dove upon Jesus, and the voice of the Father was there, and Jesus was there, the Trinity is there, and verses like the last verse of 2 Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. The words of Jesus, baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Making it one person. Some people are a bit confused as to why the Acts of the Apostles, it mentions that we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ repeatedly. I've discovered one great truth in the study of Scripture. And God reveals His truths to those who love Him. And there are a lot of things in Scripture which are not written plainly, like mathematics, like a book of mathematics where everything is, all the answers at the bottom are all right. Because God doesn't want us to understand truth that way. He wants us to understand truth in a living way. And I know in India we baptize people like this. When I baptize a person, I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Now the reason I say that is because Hindus have also got a trinity called Brahma, Vishnu and Shiva. So if I baptize a person in the name of Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and he goes home to his Hindu parents, they say, that's okay. He just baptized you in the name of Brahma, Vishnu and Shiva. So I have to identify the Son, not as Vishnu, but as the Lord Jesus Christ. So I baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, so that it's not some Egyptian trinity of Isis and Osiris and all that, or any other trinity. And that's why it says in the Acts of the Apostles, they baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's how we baptize too. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't occur so frequently in many places. Romans 8 is about the one place where it occurs very frequently. The reason is what I said right at the beginning. God is a God who hides Himself. The Father has hidden Himself in the universe in such a wonderful way that there are actually atheists who believe there is no God. To me, that is the greatest testimony of how God the Father has hidden Himself. And we saw how Jesus hid Himself in the sense that people wouldn't even believe that He was God. He hid Himself from revealing who He was. And I really see something there of how we should be If he heals somebody, he would tell him, don't tell anyone. He's always hiding himself. So different from what we see of Christian leaders and preachers today. To tell you honestly, this is what has turned me off from most of modern Christianity. It's all Babylon. The spirit of Babylon is the exact opposite of all this. I see in the case of Jesus, after he rose from the dead, do you know that he never appeared to any unbeliever? I know how my nature is. If I had risen from the dead, I'd go appear before Annas and Caiaphas, first of all. See, you guys tried to get rid of me, here I am. Or before Herod and Pilate. And I'd have a reason for it. You know, we've always got spiritual reasons for what we do. Because I want to convince them of God. Why didn't Jesus do it? Dear brothers and sisters, God's ways are not our ways. We know so little of God's ways. He's not trying to prove that he's somebody. Whenever you have to try to prove that you're somebody, try to prove that you're a great preacher or a great singer or a great elder brother or a great whatever, you don't know God. When you know God, you don't have to prove anything. You don't have to prove to anyone who you are. Jesus didn't need to. He only appeared to believers. He appeared to 500 believers. He was on earth for 40 days. And he never went and showed himself to any of those people who crucified him. Because he had nothing to prove. He hid himself. That's part of God's ways. And I see the same thing with the Holy Spirit. He's written this whole book. He's hidden himself. He's lifted up Jesus. Jesus lifted up the Father, and the Holy Spirit lifts up Jesus. So I know that anyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, what will he do? He'll always try to hide himself. He'll always try to decrease so that Christ might increase. He'll shine the light on Jesus so that people see Jesus, and the hand that holds the lamp will not even be seen. That is the truly spirit-filled man. Now, I'll tell you, I've seen very few such on earth. Because this is the nature, once you understand the nature of the Holy Spirit, you find all this display that goes on in Christendom. It cannot be the Holy Spirit. That's the devil. The devil tries to display himself with, you know, all these magicians and witchcraft. And magicians like to make a great show. So we need to understand the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God who hides himself, absolutely like the Father and the Son. That's always the mark of any great man of God. I see that in John the Baptist. He was so gripped by it. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he said, Christ must increase and I must decrease. When he heard that people whom he preached to were following Jesus, he was just so excited about it. Beautiful words. It says two of John's disciples were standing with him one day, John 1:35. And he looked at Jesus and said, to his two disciples, there's the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, John 1:37. And they broke away from John the Baptist and they followed Jesus. And one of them was Andrew. Was John disturbed that these guys have left me? No. He says later on, when people told him in John 3:26, he came to John and said, Rabbi, the one who was with you in Jordan, everybody's going after him. John said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given from heaven. You heard me say, I'm not the Christ. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. My joy is fulfilled that people are following him and not following me. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. There's the mark of a truly spirit-filled man. It's very important for us to see that, because there's a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit today, but very little manifestation of the real power of the Holy Spirit. If you think that everything supernatural is from God, you're a prime candidate for deception. Because everything supernatural is not from God. And especially in the last days, and so many people claim, here is the mark of the Spirit's power. See the supernatural things I do. Remember what it says in 2 Thessalonians 3. That the Antichrist, is going to come one day, and he will be destroyed by Satan, by God. But the coming of the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, is in accordance with the activity of Satan. Look at that little expression. In keeping with the way Satan acts. There is such a thing as in keeping with the way the Holy Spirit acts, and in keeping with the way Satan acts. In accord with Satan, the way Satan acts. And that is loud demonstrations and power and signs and false wonders. And it's all called the deception of wickedness. Why does God allow such deception to exist even in Christendom? Why does it say that deceiving spirits will abound in the last days? The Spirit speaks expressly. Let me read that. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, that's the times we're living in, some will fall away from the faith. Some will fall away from the faith. Is it possible to fall away from the faith? There's some Christians who think you can never fall away from the faith. Once saved, always saved. I don't know if there's a single doctrine that has sent more people to hell than that doctrine. When the Word of God says some will fall away from the faith, and you teach that nobody will fall away from the faith, you're going directly against the explicit teaching of the Holy Spirit. I mean, everything is written by the Spirit, but it's here it says Spirit explicitly. That means underline something. Saying that some will fall away from the faith, and how are they going to fall away from the faith? By paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Can believers be led astray by deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons? I believe it with all my heart. I've seen it. Because they've not understood. They've not sought to know God. They do not know God as a God who hides himself. They do not know the Holy Spirit as one who hides himself. Never talks about himself, but talks about Jesus. Lifts Jesus up. Never draws people to any man. And I believe that's the mark of a man filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I've thought of this the way we look at this verse, John chapter 10. How do you understand this verse? John 10, you know, Jesus is speaking here in verse 8. How have you understood this verse? All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Now you know that the word before has got two meanings. in English. Before in time and before in space. Time and space. Before in time means those who came before 29 AD. In space means before means one who stands before me, in front of me. All who come in front of me are thieves and robbers. Every preacher who comes in front of Jesus and draws attention to himself is a thief and a robber. But Jesus said, the true sheep will never hear them. True sheep will not be deceived by them. Those who look for all this pomp and show and all that, they will be deceived. They deserve to be deceived. Did Jesus come with pomp and show? He came in such a disguise that people thought he was the prince of devils. Even after his resurrection, he walked with the disciples to Emmaus for 3 hours. They didn't even know he was, who he was. He kept saying, calling himself the Son of Man, I'm an ordinary man. That was the greatest spirit-filled person that ever walked on this earth, who never sought to draw attention to himself. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be deceived by a lot of that's being called the fullness of the Holy Spirit these days. As I said, if you believe that every supernatural thing is from God, you're a prime candidate for deception. And the Spirit has explicitly said that in the last days, many will be deceived. Then how is it that the sheep don't get deceived? Turn back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 9, we speak about those who come with the power of activity of Satan, with powers and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness. And it is because, who are these people who are deceived? Described here as 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Those who did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now there are two things there we need to notice. One, love the truth, and the other is to be saved. If I don't love the truth, and I don't want to be saved from sin, whenever the New Testament speaks about being saved, it is never saved from hell. That is modern gospel preaching. In the New Testament, there's no such thing as being saved from hell. Try and find it anywhere in the New Testament. Like I told you, there are a lot of things we believe which are not found in Scripture, because we've been brainwashed by Christendom. It's very difficult sometimes to go to the Scriptures with a completely open mind, uninfluenced by all that we hear around. So there are two things, to love the truth and want to be saved from sin. If I love the truth and I want to be saved from sin, I will never be deceived. Because it says, for this reason God will send upon them, verse 11, a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. Can you imagine a God sending a deluding influence into churches, into Christians, so that they will believe what is false? I have actually seen millions of Christians believing what is false. And Christian television has added to that tremendously. And the reason? They don't love the truth. They don't want to be saved from sin. Not one of these great famous preachers tell you how to be saved from sin. They'll tell you how to be blessed financially, especially if you give money to their ministry. And a lot of lies. They don't tell you to love the truth. When I read that verse, it scared me. Verse 11. that God Himself would make some people believe what is false? God will allow some of His children, so-called children, some people anyway, to believe they are born again when they are not born again? Allow some people to believe that they are filled with the Spirit when they are not filled with the Spirit? How will you know, brother, sister, that you are not one of those whom God has deceived? How do you know? Just because you sit here? Just because you come for these conferences? How do you know that you're not one of those people whom God has deceived to allowing you to believe that you're born again when you're not? Or imagine that you're very spiritual when you're not? Or filled with the Spirit when you're not? If you fear and tremble like I did at this verse, you won't be deceived. If you take it casually, it won't happen to me, you're a prime candidate for deception. Learn to tremble at God's word. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, I will look at the person who trembles at my word. You know that verse? God says in Isaiah 66 verse 2, I will look with favor at that person who trembles at my word. I tremble at that word. And I say, how can I escape, Lord, this deception? I mean, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, my lusts are deceitful. The Bible says in Revelation 12 that Satan is a deceiver of the whole world. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, my heart is deceitful above all things. I've got three things against me. My deceitful heart, my deceitful lust, and the deceiver Satan. My only hope is God. And if God Himself deceives me, I'm finished. There's no hope for me or for you. But it says here, God will deceive some people. I don't want to be in that category. As I said, I've got three things against me. My deceitful heart, the devil, and my deceitful lusts. All in Scripture. And the deceitfulness of riches, if you want to add that as well. If I have God on my side, none of these things will deceive me. But if God Himself turns to deceive me, I'm finished. And it says here that God will never deceive. And let me reverse the statement and say the opposite of it. God will never deceive someone who loves the truth and who wants to be saved from sin. That's my salvation. I say, there's a way of escape there. I say, Lord, I don't care if I never do a miracle in my life. I don't care if I pray for 100 sick people and nobody gets healed and the news gets round, Brother Zach has got no gift of healing. That's true. I don't want a reputation for that. I want to be a person who loves the truth. I want to be a person who wants to be saved from all sin in my life. Because I know it's not my sickness that put Jesus on the cross. Whatever sickness you may have, that's not what put Jesus on the cross. He didn't die for my sicknesses. He died for my sins. It was my sin that put Jesus on the cross. And that's what I want to be saved from. I never want to think that the smallest sin is less serious than the greatest sickness. For example, which do I think is more serious? Getting AIDS, which is, I think, one of the worst diseases. There's no cure for it. Getting AIDS or lusting with my eyes once, only once, after a woman. I say, Lord, give me AIDS any day. Give me AIDS. I'll take it. I don't want to lust with my eyes after a single woman. The day you say that sincerely from your heart to God, I can give it to you in writing. You'll never be deceived. But if you think, oh, AIDS, I don't want that. But lusting after a woman, it's what's there. It's not so serious. I don't know, brother. I hope you won't be deceived, but you might be. You don't seem to be so serious about wanting to be saved from sin. How serious are you about wanting to overcome anger? How many of you are? I'm not saying you reach that overnight. It doesn't care if it takes 20 years. I remember when I sought God for the fullness of the Holy Spirit and I went to these Pentecostal churches and I heard all the noise and the racket and the pastors who loved money. I came home to my room and I said, Lord, I don't want that. I want what Peter, James and John got on the day of Pentecost. I don't care how long it takes. If it takes 10 years to get it, I'll wait 10 years. But I don't want any cheap counterfeit. And it took time, but I got the real thing. And it changed my whole life. Changed my family life. Began to build a church. There would have been no church if it was not for the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Be afraid of the counterfeits, sure. Not afraid of the counterfeits. I want to avoid the counterfeits. Why am I speaking about counterfeits first? Because there's so much of counterfeit of the Holy Spirit and His gifts in the world today. Even of love, love is, there's such a counterfeit of love. For example, what would you think of a man who gave, listen to this, who sold all his property in the name of Christ and gave it to feed poor people? Not just part, not 10%, not 50%. Sold all his possessions, gave it to the poor, to feed the poor, in the name of Jesus. You'd think that man to be a pretty spiritual man, right? You know what the Bible says? If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, I don't have love. It profits me nothing. That's 1 Corinthians 13:3. Is it possible for a man to give all his possessions to feed the poor and not have love? What about if a man who dies as a martyr for Christ? You'd say at least he's got love. No. If I give my body to be burned for the sake of Christ and I don't have love, it profits me nothing. We have so many different ideas of what spirituality is. Sell your possessions, give it to the poor. Be martyred for the sake of Christ. Suffer. There's a tremendous amount of deception. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. There's deception there. That's what I wanted to show you. Gifts of the Spirit, even more deception. Why? Because anything valuable is counterfeited. Nobody counterfeits brown paper or newspapers. People counterfeit diamonds, gold, currency notes. So if the love of God is counterfeited, the real thing must be pretty precious. If the gifts of the Spirit are counterfeited, the real thing must be precious. If you say there's a lot of counterfeit speaking in tongues, I agree. The real speaking in tongues must be pretty valuable. It can't be as worthless as newspaper. Is there counterfeit healing? Then there's genuine healing too. So the reason I mention counterfeit first is we got to make sure that we're not deceived. And that's why I started with, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, most people won't start with deception. They'll only tell you how to pray and wait and get somebody to lay your hands on your head and all that. I say, no, start with deception. Make sure you're not deceived. Because it says here about Satan's power and signs and false wonders. How does Satan come? Supposing Satan were to appear to you one day. How do you think he would appear? What do you think he'd look like? Supposing I were to draw a picture of Satan coming to a person. I've seen these cartoons of Christian cartoons by Jack Chick, little booklets, where he shows Satan appearing. It's always with forked tail and horns and, you know, he doesn't come like that, just by the way. If I were to draw a picture of Satan approaching a believer, it'll be a picture of most beautiful angel. Glowing. Because that's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan comes as an angel of light. Sure. So, nowadays there's a lot of competition in many charismatic circles about how many angels they saw. Somebody says, I saw one angel. Another fellow says, he saw two. Another fellow, I don't know how many he saw. Do you wish you'd see an angel? after what you heard me say just now. He will come as an angel of light. I'm not surprised. I don't question these people. When they say they saw angels, they certainly did. They didn't know it was the devil. That's all. Why do I say that? Because I don't see in them any desire to be saved from sin. I don't see them in them a passionate desire to be saved from sin. These people who talk about angels are always talking about property and cars and houses and lands and this and that and the other, not to be saved from sin. And they don't seem to love the truth in the way they report things. And they report about miracles and all that and the other. They are not absolutely honest. There's such a lot of dishonesty among Christians. And all the reports that are sent by so many Christian organizations about people who are saved in, you know, conferences and evangelistic crusades. If I were to total up all the reports sent from India of the number of people who raised their hands and signed decision cards and were saved in evangelistic crusades in India in the past 50 years, I think that it would be more than the population of India. And I know the number of Protestant Christians in India today is still 1%. What are these reports? Just to fool people, mostly in Western countries, to send money. There's a lot of deception. And if Satan sends one of his servants into this pulpit, what do you think he will preach? You know what he'll preach? Holiness. Righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11:15. His servants are servants of righteousness. Satan's servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They talk about righteousness, but underneath it all, you know, you don't need a lot of poison in a glass of milk to kill people. People don't fill a glass with poison and say, drink it. It could be a glass of milk, good milk, with a few drops of potassium cyanide. That's it. That's how deception is. And so I see that if I want to really be filled with the Holy Spirit, as for myself anyway, I've chosen this path and I never regret it. I shall pursue the fullness of the Holy Spirit all my life to be filled and filled and filled again. I shall seek for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But in it all, I shall love the truth and I shall seek to be saved from sin. Then I know I will not be deceived. So make that central, brothers and sisters, in your pursuit. The Apostle Peter says, you know, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Grace. Let me show you that first. Zechariah 12:10, there's a prophecy in the Old Testament which said, I will pour out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of Grace. I think that's the first time in the Bible the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Grace. Also called the Spirit of Grace in Hebrews 10 and verse 29. The Spirit of Grace. The Spirit that communicates grace. Grace is God's power. Sin shall not have dominion over you when you are under grace. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Grace. What was poured out on the day of Pentecost on the inhabitants of Jerusalem? Spirit of grace and supplication. Spirit of supplication is helpless crying out to God, saying, Lord, I can't live without you. And the Spirit of God comes upon us and fills us. He's going to give us grace and make us helplessly dependent upon God. No matter how much we may have accomplished in our life, we will cling to God and say, Lord, I need you. And it's like a You know, like Jesus spoke about the branches in a tree. He said he's the vine because the vine was a very common thing everybody saw. In Israel, we could, in America perhaps, you could say I'm like an apple tree and you're the branches. Whichever tree you is most common in your country, the principle is the same. The branches are helpless without the tree. If the tree doesn't let the sap flow into the branches, there's not going to be any fruit. And even if a branch has borne fruit for 50 years, it still needs the sap today just as much as it needed 50 years ago. There is no once and for all supplying of sap to the branch. Okay, keep going for the next 50 years. There is no such thing. Abide in me as the branch abides in the vine. You cannot bear fruit apart from me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's this constant, helpless dependence on God. That is life in the Holy Spirit. That is what is symbolized by the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. There is no such thing as a once-for-all experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Even the Apostle Peter and others were filled at least three times with the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles. It's continuous. Ephesians 5:18, the literal meaning is be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something that we must really seek for. And to avoid confusion in this area, I have sought for many years to arrive at a proper understanding of this doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I think a lot of confusion comes in because of the word baptism. I wish we didn't have these Greek words. I wish it was translated, immersion in the Holy Spirit. Jesus will immerse you in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I can understand that. Baptism has got this holy theological sound about it that confuses me. But if you speak in ordinary language and translate that word, it just means Jesus will immerse you in the Holy Spirit. I say, Lord, that I can understand. You're going to immerse me in the Holy Spirit? I'm going to dunk me completely? Just like I got dunked in water, like John the Baptist says, I can immerse you in water, but he will immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire. He'll put you inside the fire. I say, great, I want that. I want an immersion in fire that sets me aglow with the Holy Spirit. I can't do it. I mean, I can work up a lot of zeal. The communists are able to work up a lot of zeal by whipping people up with their indoctrination. It's all that teaching of their Marx and other leaders. Indoctrinate people and whip them up like football coaches can whip people up and give by their pep talks. And there are preachers who can do that too. But there's a lot of difference between that, because that type of pep talk inspires people only for a short while. Though we must acknowledge that some people have been gripped by communist indoctrination for years. Seems to be gripped for their lifetime. Though there are a lot of hypocrites among them too. They're not real communists. Real communists are very rare. Most of them just use that label to make money for themselves and become rich like the communist dictators of Romania and communist dictators in China, etc. They just take care of themselves and their family. It's all a deception. But the real fullness of the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus can... It's not a pep talk. It's something that the Holy Spirit can keep us aglow all the time. And I need it all the time. I never want to cool off. What is it that will prevent me from, what will make me lose the fullness of the Spirit? As I've sought that for many, to understand that for many years, I've understood basically only two things. The word Holy Spirit or Spirit of Grace gives me a clue about the two things. I like these two titles, Holy Spirit and Spirit of Grace, that I just mentioned. Holy Spirit means holiness is going to be his primary characteristic. So if I allow anything that disturbs my conscience to remain there without confessing it or setting it right, I lose the fullness of the Spirit. Very simple. Like I said, if a thorn gets into your foot, pull it out. Is that so difficult? No. And spirit of grace, that's the second phrase. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God gives His grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The Spirit of God is compared to a river, and it always flows to the lowest place first. Water always flows to the lowest place. If you see a road and you find a puddle in one place, you can be sure that was the lowest place of the road, where the rain flowed down there and it was there. And so the second thing I see is, in every situation, if I'm quick to humble myself, quick to apologize whenever there's a tension with a brother or at home. It doesn't matter whose fault it is. It doesn't matter. That's completely out of the question. Quick to go down. Quick to take the low place. And when misunderstood and insulted, quick to bow my head and say, it's okay. Thank you, Lord. When some false story is spread about me, thank you, Lord. All these high thoughts that people have about me are being deflated a little. Good. Like Tozer once said, Lord, when people honor me, let me remember that if they really knew me as I really am, within, they would withhold all their honors from me. Do you say that? True man of God will say that. Lord, if they really knew me as I was, I mean, it's all right, they honor me because the Bible tells them to honor a servant of God, I'll accept it for their sake. But it doesn't excite me or thrill me, because if they really knew me as I was, the sinner that I was, whom God saved, they would withhold all their honors from me. Not the sinner I am now, but like Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. So, dear brothers and sisters, I've told you how to avoid deception. Love the truth. And love the truth means whenever you find in a meeting or you're reading the scripture, the Spirit of God shows you something. You were selfish there. Or you spoke rudely to that person. Be quick. Yes, Lord. That's right. That's loving the truth. No justification of oneself. Jesus told the Pharisees, you are those who justify yourself. It's one of the clearest marks of Pharisees. That's me, Lord. Forgive me. I'm sorry I was selfish there. That was not right, the way I spoke to my husband or my wife or to that brother. I remember once, some years ago, I think it was probably 30 years ago, I'd gone to a bank to get a cashier's check. And they told me to come back later, maybe 4 o'clock in the afternoon or something. And I went there, it still wasn't ready. And I was not angry, but I thought I should tell the manager that I felt it was pretty inefficient. And I told him in the presence of others, you know, when the previous manager was here, he was more efficient than you. And I walked back home. My home wasn't very far from the bank. As I walked back, the Lord said to me, that's not the way to speak to an official in the presence of others. Go back and apologize. I turned around and went back. And I said, I'm sorry, sir. I shouldn't have spoken like that. I remember once when I went to a store. And it was late at night, at 10 o'clock, I bought something, came back home and discovered he had given me back more change than I should have got back. Because we pay in cash most of the time in India. Oh, he's made a mistake. Well, I decided that I would go back next morning and return it to him. Because it was late, 10:30 at night, and it's very late in India, 10:30. The Lord said, supposing he had given you less, would you go back tomorrow? No, I said, then I'll go back tonight. I said, go back tonight. So I went back. I said, hey, Tara, you gave me a little more. Here's the money. Yeah, I have learned through the years to be quick to keep my conscience clear. Because I'll tell you something. I've sometimes wept before God and said, Lord, please don't ever take away the anointing of the Holy Spirit from my life. I've seen it happen to people. Don't let it ever happen to me. I want to go out of this world in a flame of fire, like Elijah. I don't want to sink and go down like that, like a lot of people. No. And I've said, Lord, I don't care what it costs. I don't want you to take the power of the Holy Spirit from my life or my ministry. It must become more and more as I grow older. My body may become weaker. My spirit must be on fire. Always. So that I can be an example to younger people who should be more zealous than me because they are younger. Who should be more zealous against sin. But I see so many of them sluggish. Lord, set me on fire. I don't want to be a theologian. I don't want to be a explainer of the Bible. I want to be a spirit-filled witness of Jesus Christ. And I want to be on fire all the time. And so I would keep my conscience clear. I want to humble myself always. I remember when some religious folk took me to court in India more than 10, 12 years ago. I'd never been to court in my life. And as I walked into that court, you know, to tell you honestly, I was a bit scared. Because I knew that a lot of lower level courts in India can be corrupt and magistrates can be bribed. They can do all types of things against me. Even lock me up. Because of some of the things I had written against their doctrines. They wanted to lock me up. They appealed to the court to lock me up for 16 years. So I walked into that court. The Lord said to me, I was taken to court by religious people before you. So if you look carefully, you'll see my footsteps here. It changed. That court became the court of heaven for me. I saw the footsteps of Jesus. And I stood there before that judge as the happiest man in the court that day. He looked at me. He didn't know who Zach Poonen was, only a name. He expected to see some thug or a criminal. Because all the others came with handcuffs and all that. Murderers and all that. And they'd call out the names of these murderers and criminals. And then Zach Poonen, they'd stand there. And he was surprised to see me. I was so happy and cheerful. He looked at my face once. And he looked down. Never looked up again. I felt like Jesus standing before Pilate, making Pilate feel guilty. It's a wonderful thing. I said, Lord, if I have to humble myself, you were numbered with the transgressors. Why shouldn't I be? Why should I be numbered with the elite, like the great preachers? I want to be numbered with the transgressors, like Jesus. That's where he was. He wasn't numbered with the Herods and the Pilates and the Annases and the Caiaphases. He wasn't hanging around with the presidents of the country and all that. He was numbered with the transgressors. And one of the prayers I had prayed was, Lord, if you'll give me the privilege of going through the experiences you went through on earth as a man, at least some of them, I'd be greatly honored. And this is one of them. every occasion to humble yourself. And I remember when my accuser, who happened to be my own brother-in-law, walked by me. I grabbed his hand and smiled at him and said, God bless you. Forgive you for all that you've done. And I really meant it. You know, there's tremendous grace that God gives you when you humble yourself and you say, Lord, I want to be a nobody on this earth. It says about John the Baptist that the angel said to his father, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. I want to ask you, is that enough for you? Or do you want to be great in the sight of your church? To be recognized as some prophet or some great man of God? Forget it. Be willing to be known as a sinner saved by grace till the end of your life. That's it. If people knew your past and the pit from which God pulled you out, wouldn't you be ashamed? That's what you'll never forget that. Never forget what you were. Grace pulled you out. So, if we are quick to humble ourselves, quick to keep our conscience clean, we can remain filled with the Spirit all the time. And if we are eager to bless others, that's the other thing. Luke chapter 11, you know, the disciples came once to Jesus and asked him, teach us to pray. And do you know what Jesus taught them to pray? Not only what's called the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. The whole section finishes in verse 13 when he said, teach us to pray. The Lord taught them to pray and ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. That's where he ended that section. First he said, yes, pray our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come and all that. Okay, once you finish all that, verse 13, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He was teaching them to pray. When they said, Lord, teach us to pray, verse 1, He taught them to pray for the Holy Spirit. And He taught them how to pray for the Holy Spirit. He says, let me give you an illustration how to pray for the Holy Spirit. Because remember, that's where the section ends in verse 13. So keep that in mind when you read this parable. A friend comes to you, visit your house one day, and it's midnight. Now when somebody comes to your house at midnight, and you've got no food in the house, you will not ask him, have you eaten? You dare not ask him, because supposing he says, no, I haven't, what will you do? Your fridge is empty. But this man loved this friend so much, said, have you eaten? He said, no. What did he say? Well, let's go to bed. Tomorrow morning I'll get you something. It's late now. The stores are all closed. No. He wouldn't go. Let him go to bed. So I'll get something for you. Just sit here. He goes to his neighbor's house at midnight. How many of us would do that? And knock there and says, hey, give me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine has come and I've got nothing to set before him. And then you hear a voice from the inside saying, don't bother me. Verse 7. I'm asleep. The children are asleep. You're waking them all up. Get away. How many of you would still keep knocking? I wouldn't. I'd go home. But this guy kept on knocking. He's an amazing man. He said, no. Finally, it says that man, he couldn't get sleep. His children couldn't get sleep. He finally got up and gave him, verse 8, look at the lovely expression. He asked for 3 loaves. As much as he needs. I like that expression. As much as he needs. Then Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing his words now. I say to you, when you pray for the Holy Spirit, ask like this, and it will be given to you. Seek like this, and you will find him. Knock like this, and it will be open to you, because everyone who asks like this receives. Everyone who seeks like this will find him, and everyone who keeps on knocking like this will get. And what do you think the Father will give you? You think he'll give you an evil spirit? If your son asks you for fish, verse 11, will he give him a snake? Snake is a picture of the devil. If you ask for an egg, will he give you a scorpion? Scorpion is another picture of the devil. A lot of people are afraid. Oh, will I get an evil spirit? Will the Father give me a snake or a scorpion? No, he won't. But what's the point of the story? There are needy people around me whom I cannot help. I don't have it within me to help that person in his need. Now, if I don't care for him, I'll say, well, brother, God bless you, I'll pray for you, see you some other time. But if I love him enough that I want to help him, I go to God and say, God, I'm not going to give up till you give me what I need, the gifts of the Spirit, to bless this person. Whatever gift it is. This is how I sought God for what I would call the gift of prophetic teaching, a mixture of prophecy and teaching together. I've never stopped praying for it. Because the Bible says, seek earnestly for the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, earnestly seek for the gifts of the Spirit, especially that you may prophesy. One of the most disobeyed commands in the whole New Testament. Because so many Christians have become so anti-charismatic, they have become anti-Holy Spirit. And they become anti-gifts of the Spirit. And so they're scared. They say, pursue after love. That's great. We'll stop there. But it says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue after love. What sort of love? The type of love which will not let this man go hungry. That's it. That's love. Not tell him, okay, go to bed, we'll get you some breakfast in the morning. Pursue after love which will not let this man go without his need unmet. So earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And who is this gift for? It says in Acts 2:17, the prophecy of Joel, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. It's very interesting, that passage, you know, because it says in Acts 2 that actually they heard them speaking in tongues. And Peter was trying to explain to them, hey, listen, we're not drunk. They thought they were drunk because they were speaking in tongues. He said, we're not drunk. And instead of taking that verse in Isaiah 28, which is quoted in 1 Corinthians 14 as, I will speak to them in other tongues. That's a quotation from the Old Testament. He should have taken that verse. He doesn't take that verse. The Holy Spirit inspires him to take another verse, which has got nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Have you noticed that? He's trying to explain speaking in tongues by taking this other verse. Now, I want you to see this because it's so important, you know. This verse is quoted in 1 Corinthians 14:21, which is a quotation from Isaiah 28, verse 11, which says, I will speak to them in strange tongues. That's the verse he should have taken, we would say. This is what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 28, 11, that I will speak to them in strange tongues. But he doesn't take that. He takes Joel's prophecy, which says, this is what the Holy Spirit said, that I'll pour out my spirit upon all mankind. He was emphasizing not the speaking in tongues. That's what I want you to see. Which so many people emphasize that. That's not what Peter spoke about. Even though they were surprised by that, that was just to alert them. And then he says, now I'll tell you what this is all about. It's not about tongues, brothers. This is about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's the thing I want you to. And this is prophesied in Joel. And he said, when it happens, your sons and your daughters will not speak in tongues, they'll prophesy. And your maidservants and bondslaves, they'll prophesy. Again, it's repeated in verse 18. So I see that that is what the Holy Spirit was poured out for. That the sons and daughters in the church will prophesy. Will share God's word in a way that will reach people's hearts and do what? Feed hungry people who come at midnight. I remember, as I've sought and sought for years, to be an effective servant of God. I've studied the preaching style of Jesus for years. And I said, Lord, I want to preach like You. I've tried to understand how Jesus would speak in a way that would even little children would understand Him. I've tried to study how He would use illustrations to make things clear. And how people would listen to Him. And I remember being challenged by that time when He spoke for 2 or 3 hours explaining the Scriptures to the disciples to Emmaus. And they said, our hearts burned within us. And I said, Lord, can You do that for me? Can You so fill me with Your Holy Spirit that the same Spirit that made You speak in a way that people's hearts burned, that when I speak, people's hearts will burn? Why can't You do it, Lord? According to Your faith, be it unto You. You don't have because You don't ask. The sons and daughters must prophesy. And it doesn't have to be. The Bible says you must prophesy according to the proportion of your faith. That's a great verse in Romans chapter 12. Prophesy according to the proportion of your faith. Romans 12 and verse 6. That means one brother may be able to speak for 1 hour. And you may be able to speak only for 2 minutes. That's okay. Because that's all God's given you. According to the proportion of your faith. There's nothing wrong in that. And as you grow, God may give you more. The proportion of our faith is like our bank account. You know, there can be a great lust in us sometimes to preach like somebody else, to preach as long as somebody else, to say, well, I must preach at least so much time, otherwise people think I'm a useless speaker. No! According to the proportion of your faith, which is the proportion of your life. Because the righteous shall live by faith. So the proportion of your faith is the proportion of your life. How much you know God. And it is like your bank account. Faith is like money. Here you see somebody signing a check for $5,000. Here you are, brother. God bless you. And you got $50 in your bank account. But you want to impress everybody. You take out a checkbook and sign $5,000. And that guy puts it in his bank and, what do you call it? In India, say the check bounced. Yeah. And not only bounced, you got to pay a fine for it when there's not enough money in the bank account. But why did you do that? Because you saw the other guy writing a check for $5,000. He had $5,000 in his bank. Well, you wanted to show off that you could also do that. You wanted to show that you could preach as good as him. Or as long as him. Prophesy according to the proportion of your faith. And what the Lord showed me was, if you want to bless people, there must be 2 things in your heart. 1, your heart must be filled with the Word of God. And 2, your heart must be filled with love for My people. If your heart is only filled with the Word of God, and not love for My people, you'll use My word to hit people on the head. But if your heart is filled with love for My people and the Word of God, you'll give them food to feed them. And at the end of it, they will give thanks to the Lord and not to you. Dear brothers and sisters, do you know it is God's will that every single one sitting here, if you're born again, if you've given your life to Christ, that you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're really born again, you know what happens? The Spirit of God comes in. You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit coming into your heart. If the Holy Spirit is not coming into your heart, you're not born again. Romans 8, 9 is very clear. If man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. There's so much confusion concerning this. If a man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. You know, today we ask people, we sell people, and a person who wants to be saved, ask Jesus to come into your heart. Ask Jesus now to come into your heart. If you read the Acts of the Apostles or the New Testament, you never find anybody saying that. Have you noticed that? Nobody ever told a sinner, repentant sinner, ask Jesus to come into your heart. Do you know what they told them? Believe in Jesus and receive the Spirit. It's always, that was what they said. If you don't believe me, look at the Acts of the Apostles. Believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. And even when it's quoted in the New Testament, Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Believe in Jesus and receive the Spirit. Consistently through the New Testament. So are we doing something wrong when we ask people to receive Jesus? No. I don't think so. Because I know, in India, if I tell a non-Christian, a Hindu say, receive the Spirit, well, he's open to all types of spirits. Okay, what spirit have I got to receive? That's why I say, ask Jesus to come into your heart. It's the Spirit of Christ I'm talking about. So when I tell him to ask Jesus to come into his heart, and he opens his heart to receive Jesus, you know who comes in? Jesus is in heaven. He's still there. But he sent another helper just like him. He said that, I'll pray to the Father and he'll send another helper just like me. He's the one who comes in, Spirit of Christ. Then a person belongs to Christ. But he's not immersed in the Holy Spirit. No. He's not baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's like this. My heart may have 10 rooms in it. There's one room I desperately want cleaned up, and that's the room of my guilt. The guilt of years of sin. Oh, I longed that to be cleaned, and I want Jesus to come and clean that up. And that dark room gets lit up. Christ has come in. Spirit has come in. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I'm knocking at the door, another door now. Can I come into your television room? The Lord says. And determine what you watch and what you don't watch. And you say, well, Lord, can you please stay out of that room? Because sometimes I watch some things which you may not like to watch. Oh, the Lord says, that's fine. I'm a gentleman. I won't come into that room. Keep it locked. It remains dark. Can I come into your library? See some of the books you're reading? Well, Lord, I like to read some books which I'm not sure whether you like them. Okay, I won't come in. Can I check through your finances, your business transactions? Are they all upright and do you pay your taxes properly? And, well, Lord, you know the difficult world we live in. We've got to adjust a little here and there. Just leave that to me. I'll pay my tithes. God says, okay, I won't disturb you. Your finances room remains dark. And there could be different areas in your life where you don't want Jesus to be come and examine every nook and corner. Okay, he will not come in. He's a gentleman. He knocks at the door. If any man opens the door, he comes in. If he doesn't, it remains empty, dark. But this one room of guilt, the light is there. And you look at this 10-room house and you say, is there light in that house? Yes, there is. Is it filled with light? Have you received the Spirit? Yes. Are you filled with the Spirit? No. What are you waiting for? So you've got to wait to receive the Holy Spirit. Yes. Not wait for God. God's waiting for you to open the doors. That's all. And if people wait and pray and fast and wait and pray, it's not for the Spirit to come. The Spirit came 2,000 years ago. You don't have to wait for Him to come. He's already sent. God is now waiting for you to open every single door of your heart. Then you will know the Spirit in His power. And it'll change your life. It'll change your family life. When you seek to serve others, even the gift of tongues, though it says the gift of tongues edifies yourself, I remember why I sought for it. I said, Lord, my ministry is such that I'm always giving out. Giving out, giving out, giving out, giving out, giving out, morning till night. If I'm in a conference, and then in between the sessions, also giving out, giving out, giving out. It's easy to run dry. I don't want to run dry because the river of God is full of water. There's no shortage up there.
I want to make sure that the channel is always clear so the river of God flows through me. For that I need to edify myself. I want to build myself up. I can build myself up through fellowship. I can build myself through prayer reading, Bible reading. I can build myself through prayer. And it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. I say, well, Lord, then give it to me. Why do I need to edify myself? So that I can be fresh to bless others. So even this gift is to bless other people. Every gift of the Holy Spirit is for others. Joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, long-suffering, that makes me a better man. But the fruit of the Spirit, whether it's prophecy or healing, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge or tongue, it's always to bless other people. And that's why a lot of people don't want it, because they're selfish. They want everything that will bless them. Oh Lord, I want joy, peace, love, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. But what about that will just bless other people? Well, if you give it to me, well and good. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said in Nazareth, because he's anointed me. And notice, everything that the anointing does is for others. To preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden. You see the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is for yourself. The gifts of the Spirit are for others. And if you love others, you'll seek it. If you don't love others, you won't seek it. So which do we need? What did Jesus have? Fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit? He had both. It's what we need. Let's seek him. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. If your child asks for fish, you will never give him a snake. If he asks for an egg, you won't give a scorpion. How much more will your Heavenly Father, he's already your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit in his fullness to those who ask him, but those who unlock the doors and say, come right in, Lord. Let's pray.